Liars and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will be pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciousness are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I so appreciate the opportunity to share with you today. While Jeff is away at a conference, he called, and I'm going to tell you how this happened, because I thought it was really special. I was in between sessions one day at the counseling center, and Jeff called and said, hey, I've got to be out of town for a conference. I sat down at my desk this morning, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, call Gary, and so I'm calling you. And that's how I'm here today, okay? That's how that worked. But I appreciate his ministry and of course, the ongoing support of so many of you of the work we do at the Joy House and the Joy House Counseling Center. We appreciate that so much. But you did not come here for a commercial. You came here to hear from the Word of God. And I hope that I can share that with you in a way that connects, in a way that you can take with you, and it will be life-changing for you today as you allow God's Word to speak to your heart today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that as we look into it today, we do so with confidence that you are desiring for us to hear from you. So, Lord, we now open our spiritual ears and we make our hearts ready to receive your word. Change us, Lord, as we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's message is, This is Why. This is Why. Now, my wife, Judith, and I just didn't know if she could make it today. One of my children is sick, but she's back there. Judith, wave your hand. Embarrass her really good, and I'll pay for this later, all right? And my daughter, Abigail, I really want to embarrass her. Abigail raised both hands and just waved. And so glad y'all could be here. Judith and I have been parenting together for almost 30 years now. And so, you know, we've experienced all those things that parents go through with children, and one of those things are all those questions they ask, right? Love kids' questions. And what is, and you can guess this by the title of the sermon, what is the main question that kids ask over and over and over again? But why, right? But why? Sometimes to the point that we're just ready to say, hey, I love you, but if you ask why one more time, right, I'm going to scream. Author Jen Wilkin says that there's three types of why questions that children ask. They ask a curious question like, what is this and why does this work? Why does it snow? You know, why can't the puppy sit at the table and eat with us instead of on the floor? All those questions that kids want to know the answers to. And I was thinking earlier this morning about how we keep asking those questions all of our lives. And Judith and I were just laughing recently. We just saw them passing on a TV show where an adult was talking about the questions we keep asking in life. Like the question, like, why did the Flintstones celebrate Christmas? Let that one sink in for a minute, okay? And why does Hawaii have an interstate highway? You know, give that one a little time to sink in. All those why, those curious whys, and those are good. We learn from those and grow in those, but there's also the social whys that children ask. Like they're like this just to get attention. It goes something like this, going down the road with your child, and mom's in the front seat driving, and the child says, "Mom, why are we going this way?" Going to the grocery store. Why? To get groceries. Why? Because we need to eat. Why? You know, it just goes on and on and on and on. All in an attempt to just get mom's attention, to draw her in, to keep her focused, to engage her. But then there's the defiant why. When why becomes this multi-syllable word, right? Time to take a bath. And then it's not but why, but it's but why, right? But why? I believe that what we have here in Titus 1, 10 through 16 is the Apostle Paul's answer to the question that was so sure to come up after his detailed description of what an elder, an overseer of the church should be like. A very detailed description, a very, very stringent kind of guidelines he gives there. Must be blameless and the husband of one wife and a man whose children believe and are not open to a charge of disobedience and all these on and on. Don't you think some would ask, why? Why all those things? Pastor Jeff did an excellent job expounding on that description last Sunday. And yes, I watched the video. And if you weren't here and you didn't see it, you should go back and watch it. Excellent sermon. He did a great job expounding on that description. Maybe you were like me, though. You know, I finished watching that and I sat back and I thought, wow, he's pretty good. I like that. And then my next thought was, yeah, but why? Why is that so important? Why is it so important that an elder would have these qualifications, these characteristics? Don't you think maybe there were some who would ask, well, Titus, I mean, I know that Paul wrote to you these things and he left you here to set everything in order, but isn't this a little overkill? I mean, come on, man. I mean, all these things, really? Maybe it'd be something like this. Hey, you know, can't we just get a show of hands, volunteers? Hey, anybody want to be an elder? Just raise your hand. We're ready to sign you up. You know, maybe it'd be the kind of logic that we often use in church today. Maybe it existed then. You know, that goes something like this. Hey, I know this guy, Marcus. He's a really good businessman. He's been running this trading business for years. And, you know, hey, if he can run a big business like that, surely he can run a church. I mean, how hard could it be? Or maybe some logic like this even would be something like, you know, there's this other guy. He's such a good public speaker. Hey, he's so entertaining. Everybody loves it when he gets up to talk. He's a riot at the Cretan Lions Club. Every time, man, we can't wait for him to speak. Wouldn't he be a great elder? And completely ignore all the character traits. Did you notice that? Why is this so important? Why does it really matter? The message today, in keeping with the direction you're going in as a church right now, what an honor it is for me that your pastor would include me in the process of preparing you to appoint your leadership. I want you to know I take that honor very seriously and humbly, and I count it a great privilege. It's something very near and dear to my heart. I spend a lot of time training pastoral leaders, training leaders in churches. I spent a lot of time focused on that in my life and travel around. I ask you to pray for me as I leave on the 15th, coming up a week from tomorrow, to do a training session in El Salvador and a couple of different cities there. And we're field testing a textbook on pastoral leadership we've just written. And I ask that you just pray for me in that endeavor. I just want you to know this is really near and dear to my heart. That is what leadership in the church looks like. And why it needs to be given such attention. But if you came today and you're sitting here thinking, okay, he's talking about church leadership. I've got a lot to think through. I've got a grocery list to make, and I've got this to do and that to do. I'm not a church leader, so I'm going to check out for the next 25 minutes. I'll check in for the last song because Allison's really great, and I'll sing along with her. Right? Stay with me because there's something in this for you. I promise. I promise there is. And if you're a member of Trinity Church, this is for you. So hang in there and listen. Throughout the history of the church in every generation, I think there have been these attempts to form an official description for church leader, this job description that says this is exactly what a church leader does. You know, the New Testament doesn't really give us that. I mean, you can read all the passages that I have over and over again about church leadership in the New Testament, and not one of them says church leaders should do this and should do that and should do this and should do that. Every one of them says a church leader should be this and be that and be this and be that. Every one of them. So what that tells me is that throughout the history of the church, there's been all kinds of different leadership roles, and leaders have taken on different functions at different times depending on the need. But it always comes back to that character description. But why? I mean, but why? Why does that matter? I mean, if a person is, like I said before, maybe a good businessman, a faithful tither, a good public speaker, not too bad when it comes to character issues. We don't want to get, you know, I mean, nobody's perfect, so why? Why does it matter? And, you know, that would be a correct rationale for almost every other organization on earth, except for the church. Because it's different with the church. Because we represent something different. Because our prophet is eternal. So, as Pastor Jeff shared with you last week, just quickly, I want to point to what an elder must be as we try to pick apart the why. Why would it be this way? First of all, an elder must be above reproach in public life. That is, in regard to arrogance, that's how I see it, in regard to arrogance, he's got to have a grip on the meaning of humility. He's got to know how to follow in order to lead. In regards to anger, he needs to be slow to anger, because we know the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. He's got to know how to fight the right kind of fight, the fight of faith. And in regard to his appetites, not overcome with lust for the things of the world. And then also faithful in his family life. As Pastor Jeff shared last week, he must be a one-woman man. Faithful father, and the kind of father that produces faithful children. And then with that kind of catch-all phrase at the end there, and hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Whew, that's a long list of stuff, right? And if you take the things that Paul wrote to Titus and the things he wrote to Timothy, and you take things that Peter wrote and you put them all together, I think that's the picture you get of the people who are called to lead the church. But why? I mean, it still doesn't answer that question. Does it really matter that much who is in leadership? Does it really so matter that much that pastoral leadership team, whether it's the pastor and the elders and the pastoral team, does it matter who they are in character? And, you know, I didn't take this opportunity in the earlier service, but I want to take the opportunity now. I've embarrassed my wife, embarrassed my daughter, now I'm going to embarrass Charles. Because Charles and I have been friends for a long time. And I've got to see him in settings outside of the church. I've got to see how he and his family live their lives. Real deal right here, brother. Real deal. Right here on your front row. Okay? Consistent. Solid. Following all those things listed. Hang on to him. But why? The Apostle Paul certainly emphasizes that this is important. It is important that we think through this. We give prayer to it. We give ourselves to it. And I know that you as a church are doing that right now. I pray that you are praying, that you are giving yourselves to this. You know, as I've prepared for this Sunday, what I've found myself praying for most often is I'm praying for you, not to hear my words, but for you as you appoint leadership. Because it determines so many things that comes after today. Why is this so important? I believe Paul gives two main reasons, and these two points are really the points for the whole sermon. This is it. This is the outline today. Because the elder is also an overseer, a guardian of the flock, that is the church. And number two, the elder as overseer must be able to instruct and rebuke. That is, he must be committed to biblical truth. Those two things. That's why. Why is this so important? Why must there be a list of descriptions and of the characteristics that an elder must have, that a church leader must abide by? Because he guards the flock and because he instructs and rebukes. But it still can be asked in that multi-syllable, yeah, but that's hard. Why? Why do we have to do that? Can't we just make it easy? I challenge you, Trinity Church, not to make it easy. This is way too important to make it easy. Let's take that first point. An elder is a guardian of the flock. That is, a pastor, elder, overseer is charged with guarding the flock of God. That is God's church. The people who make up the fellowship. Those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Christ for salvation. And I don't care how that looks and which denominational background you come from and all the what words you use for that. That's not my point. I mean, if you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you are following Him in your life, then you are a part of His flock and He loves you. And He has appointed people to guard you. We know that partly because of what we find that Paul says and the other apostles say in other places. That we have this beautiful moving scene in Acts chapter 20 where Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. It's a very emotional, moving scene. He's going to meet with these men that he's loved, many of whom he taught and trained, and he appointed as elders, and he's going to tell them goodbye for the last time. And Paul uses here the term elder and overseer interchangeably. And then he says in Acts 20, verse 28, he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood." Then the Apostle Peter echoes the same thing, because as he's writing to the elders, he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, to the elders among you, so I want you to catch that point, there's a whole bunch of them everywhere. Everywhere the church is, there are leaders. And so Peter writes, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. A shepherd of God's flock. A guardian of the flock. That's what that word overseer means, that he would guard the flock. It comes from the word we have in Greek, episkopeo. It comes from the word scopio, which means to scope out. I mean, that's how we can remember that word. Sounds like the word scope. To look at, to watch over. So this is not overseer in the sense of like a boss. The one who gives the marching orders. The one who lays it down. But the overseer in the sense of the one who loves. Who guards. Who protects. Who chases away the predators, who cares for the needs. That kind of overseer. Within all this discussion, oh, by the way, I was thinking about that earlier, and I was thinking about how we now emphasize the very vital, important role of a school resource officer. Some of you are teachers. My wife is a teacher at Pickens High School. I so appreciate knowing that the sheriff's department's involved in the school where my wife is at. And we emphasize that. Why? Because one thing we all will agree on, our children are important. They are a precious treasure, and we need them to be protected. My dad was awesome. He was one of those guys who really knew how to help people feel loved and appreciated and accepted and approved of. And, oh, he was great. I can only dream to aspire to be as good a dad as he was always to me. And he had little phrases he would use for different people in the family at times. And his phrase for me that he used over and over again. I remember him telling me this when I was a child up until the end of his days. He would look at my face and say, "You are precious to me." Isn't that awesome? To have your dad say that to you. You are precious to me. Yeah, I mean, we'd be out in the yard throwing a baseball. I worked for my dad. He was a cabinet builder, you know. We'd fish together, all that kind of stuff. He might drop the hammer and just look at me and say, "You're precious to me." He's that kind of guy. That's kind of weird, right? But it was awesome. And I remember those last closing hours of his life. He passed away from pancreatic cancer almost 10 years ago now. So I was about 42 years old. My dad was speaking kind of his last lucid, aware words in life. And I remember him opening one eye, kind of pointing his finger at me. Guess what he said? You're precious to me. Isn't that awesome? I believe this is the message of Jesus to the church today. And I don't want you to miss this. Because this is all a part of the same thing. Why? Why is all this important? Why does this matter? Why does God appoint guardians over the church? Because you are precious to Him. You are the flock of God. You are His flock. So many times we've heard the imagery of sheep and shepherd in the Scripture taught, and I've probably been guilty of teaching it this way myself through 30 years of preaching. I don't know. I probably messed it up somewhere or another. But we usually get focused on things like this. And you've heard this. Maybe you've said this. You know, the point here is that sheep are dumb, right? The point here is that sheep can't do anything on their own, and they're so gullible, and they're so vulnerable, and that's why the church is described as sheep. That's not it at all. That misses the whole point. We're described as sheep because, you know, I don't know much about sheep, but I think they're really cool. You know, I mean, where I live, I get to pass through this valley on the way home, and I pass a flock of sheep every day. Going in, it's so awesome. They used to have all cows, and they got rid of about half of them and got some sheep. I said, yeah, good. That's great. I get to look at sheep every day. They're really cool. And you know, one of the things that I also really enjoy, they have sheep dogs. And you watch those sheep any time of the day or night, I go by. It's not just sheep out there. They're dogs watching over them. They never stop watching. They're guardians. You know why? Because sheep are valuable. In the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, we see that there were shepherds abiding in the field, watching over the flocks at night. Why? I mean, you don't set out in the field all night long watching over something because it's dumb and stupid and worthless. You do that because it's valuable. We have been made valuable by His salvation of our souls. He has called us His treasure. I don't know why. Why? How could Steve Bechtel be a treasure of God? I don't know. I love you, brother. Steve and I go way back. But we are, as His church, as His flock, we are precious to Him. And because of that, He not only guards us, the Lord Himself guards us, but then He appoints shepherds to watch over us. So think about it this way. If you're an elder now, if you're going to serve as an elder in the future, a leader in this church, I would also say this for deacons as well. You're a sheepdog. Right? That's what you're doing. And you have a very important job. That's to keep out the coyotes. Keep that flock safe. Because they're precious. This flock, Trinity flock, is precious to God. And I know that because He's appointed people to watch over it. We can forget that sometimes. We begin to ask why. Now, I said there's something in here for all of you. It's partly this. I would ask you this. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've never become a part of His flock, you've never joined in that experience, then I would ask you this. I would ask you to consider this question. Why not? Why would you not want to be a part of that which God has said, I love so much that I have made the ultimate sacrifice for these people, for this flock, for my church? As Paul wrote, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for. Why would you not want to be a part of that which God so loves, approves of, and adores? Second point. So, God appoints guardians, elders, overseers are guardians, pastors are guardians of the church. And second point, the elder as overseer must be able to instruct and rebuke. Okay, Gary, so I love that whole thing. That was so sweet, you know, the story about being precious. I'm feeling really precious right now. Thanks, Gary. That's awesome. Yeah. Why don't we just stop there? That feels good. Let's take that home. That's good. But it goes a little further than that. They must be able to instruct and rebuke. But why? Well, you know, Paul goes on to describe that, and he tells even how the pastor, elder, overseer guards the flock. He demonstrates that shepherds guard the flocks of God by repelling harmful teaching, like that which was happening on the island of Crete in the day of Paul and Titus. And you remember from Jeff's earlier sermons, what this is about is Paul and Titus and the missionary team had gone off the off the coast to out in the Mediterranean to the island of Crete, and they had done their missionary work there. Many churches had been started. A lot of people had come to the faith through their work there. Paul left, and he left Titus there. I love that part of this. I would love to one day speak with Titus and say, what did that feel like? You know, when Paul said, hey, you know, I understand, as one of their philosophers says, that all Cretans are liars and brutes and evildoers. I'm going to leave you here. I'm out, right? I mean, I wonder how Titus felt about that whole situation. But he said he left him there to straighten things out. And then he tells them what he needs him to do, and that is to appoint elders who will instruct and rebuke. That is, those who will stand for the truth, those who will teach what is right. I believe also not just teach, but those who will live what is right. Why? Because there was danger to the flock. And that danger did not come so much from the Roman powers which controlled the civil life of the Cretans, nor were there great threats from those who might do them harm, because maybe perhaps once they had invested themselves in pagan ritual and pagan life, and now they were parting from that and trusting in Christ. I don't think that was. We see that the danger came from false teachers. And the false teachers of Crete were described this way. They were rebels. They were rebellious, they were troublemakers, and they loved to make trouble just for the sake of trouble. They were empty talkers, just mere talking, always talking but never really saying anything. Deceitfully religious. That is, Paul says they were of the circumcision. These were the Jews who attended synagogue, not pagans who worshiped Zeus. They were legalists who taught a Jesus plus something else brand of salvation. So they were deceitfully religious. Paul even goes on to say they claimed to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They were hypocrites. They didn't live what they taught. And they were destructive. What a powerful phrase he uses here. They are ruining whole households. It's the same word that, by the way, in the Gospels it's used to describe when Jesus was turning over the money changers' tables in the temple. Ruining those guys. That is, households, homes, lives are being turned upside down because of this false teaching. And then they were selfish. Paul says that these teachers are not at all interested in truth, but only in what they can get from others. I don't really know how that worked, but it had to be something along the lines of false teachers still today. Hey, you know, there's this secret thing. I know it and you don't know it, but you know, for the right price, I can give it to you. These were the teachers that Paul and Titus were facing in ancient Crete. This is why it was so important. So important for Cretan elders and overseers be those who would hold on firmly to the trustworthy message as it had been taught. Paul told Titus in verse 5 that he was left in Crete to straighten things out. It's the Greek word he uses there to describe straighten it out. It's the word we get ortho from, orthopedic, like an orthodontist, straighten out your teeth, orthopedic surgeon, straighten out your bones. This is the work of the church leader, to straighten things out, to keep things on the straight and narrow, to keep things from getting all crooked and out of line and out of place. Why? Because there's so much fighting against it. There's so much at stake. There's so many enemies. There's so many predators coming in and trying to destroy the flock. And then Paul says this really interesting thing. They must be silenced. I really like the way you read that earlier, by the way. Thank you. Really good inflection on that. They must be silenced. Now, okay. Honesty time here. Is there anyone else who, when you read that, and even when you heard it read, did you not think that sounded a little bit like a hit? You know, like a call for a hit? You know what I mean? Like, do away with this guy. Right? Yeah. Silence. Maybe I watch too much TV. I don't know. But that's what it sounded like. Now, I'm sure that's not what Paul meant. I mean, he didn't say it. I said this earlier. It just kind of came out of nowhere. Maybe it'll work again. I don't think he meant, you know, put them in concrete sandals and throw them in the Mediterranean. I don't think that's what he meant by silence them. Because we see what he was getting at is this. You, leaders, elders, pastors, you be committed to the truth. And I can see right now, I'm apologizing to you, and I'm asking you to bear with me. I'm going to go over, and I'm going to ask you to do that with me, okay? I can get in the Word of God and completely lose track of time. We will not be here till 2 o'clock, I promise you, okay? I promise you. Just hang in there with me. It pains us, I believe, to read those words where Paul describes the Cretans with those words. They are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. You know, I don't know for you, that kind of, there's a little barb in that for me because you know what? This sounds like Americans, right? I mean, liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. And what does Paul say in response to that? Yep, that's them. It pains us to read it because honestly, it sounds all too familiar as we examine our own culture, filled with and often led by those who could be described this way. But why? Why did all this matter? Why could Paul not just allow the Cretans to be Cretans? Right? I mean, hey, that's their way of life. And besides, they're kind of trapped over there in that island. Who are they going to mess with? You know, just let the Cretans be Cretans. Don't go in and mess with their culture, even though it's evil and full of brutes and liars. Hey, that's how they live. They like it that way, evidently. So let's just let them be that way. Why mess with it? Now, if you are a Trekkie, anybody here Trekkie, you know, Star Trek, you know, fan, got one, two out of the whole thing. Thank you, Bill. Three. All right. Then this is just for you three people, okay? The prime directive does not apply to the Great Commission. Do you get that? All right. So what I'm saying is this. The prime directive for Star Trek was go into all these cultures and worlds and do not affect them. Do not change anything. In fact, the Great Commission of the church is just the opposite. Go everywhere and change everything because the deceitfulness of man's heart has ruined it all. So you go with the message of truth and change it all. And that's what Paul was saying. Paul was not afraid to say it needs to be changed. They must be silenced because these lies are destroying people and destroying families, and it must stop. That's the only way for the glory of God to be spread across the earth and for the message of Christ and the gospel of God to be communicated around the world, as we read about that commission in Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you." That is the actual commission, by the way. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded, because I'm going to always be with you, even to the very ends of the age. The Great Commission is Jesus' great mandate to his followers to continue this perpetual cycle of spreading the gospel message and the glory of God to all the world, teaching them to observe all that we have commanded. We can't do that by just saying, hey, you know what? You believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and we'll consider that both of those perspectives are equally valid because that's what I think and that's what you think. I cannot be true to the Great Commission and live my life that way. Can't. I have to disobey the Scripture to have that kind of relativistic view of life. The prime directive just does not apply. This is why it's important. This is why it matters. This is why that it matters who is in church leadership, because the whole thing matters. Because it is the glory of God and the spread of the gospel that is at stake here. That's why. It's that important. False teachers of today are the same. We'll do that real quickly. It's just like in Crete, rebels turning against that which is true. By the way, try listening to your favorite popular Bible teacher on the radio, and this is how you test them out. Ask yourself after listening, what did he or she say? And did they really say anything? And you may stop listening to that person, or you may become more devoted to them, either way. Because so many are rebels and empty talkers. They're deceitfully religious, and you know that just because it's spoken with churchy words, it doesn't make it true. Sometimes they're destructive, being led astray by those who teach a Jesus plus something salvation, those who teach a new way that focuses upon inclusivism of all perversions of truth, those who teach a relativism that says truth is based upon what I call truth. Boy, that completely negates the whole issue of truth, doesn't it? These teachings surround us all the time and every day, and they're available to us every moment of our lives, because at any moment I can pull this out and I can engage in lies. Any moment I want to. And they're selfish. Whether pursuing power, an agenda, a political agenda, or whatever it might be, or possessions and wealth, selfish, just like the Cretan false teachers of Paul's day. And that is why it is more important than ever before, than ever maybe in the history of the world, that leaders and churches hold firmly to the faith as they have been taught and do not back off on the truth, no matter what or how unpopular it makes you to be. But why? Why? Because many of the cultures into which the gospel is brought in our day are cultures of godliness and relativity that value tolerance above all else. And we have taken that word tolerance and we've allowed Satan to twist it into something. There is in our culture today this deceptive tolerance. Tolerance is a great thing. We should be tolerant. Absolutely, just as God is tolerant with us. But when we take the word tolerance and we twist it into relevance, into relativity, we say what it means to be tolerant is to say, I tolerate you. That is, I agree with you. I'm going to call whatever you believe valid. Where is truth in that? There is no truth in that. We've completely abandoned truth when we go there. And this is the way of believing and thinking and the false teaching of our day that is corrupting everyone, that is destroying our families. And it's got to be silenced. But how do we do that? We do that by being the church, by standing for the truth, by teaching the truth, by appointing leaders who live out and teach the truth. That's how we do it. That's how we fight that fight. That's how the lies are silenced, when truth is louder than the lie. I think I got way off my outline there. Sorry if I messed up the projector, people. But God, here's the thing. This all matters. This is all so important. Because in the end, truth is all that will stand. And I'm not talking about the threat of our nation's enemies attacking us or this crazy thing today about a zombie apocalypse. You know, I mean, all that craziness. I don't mean that. I mean Jesus is coming back. That's what I mean. I mean, he's going to return, and all that will stand is truth. And so all that will remain is what has been guarded by the church and by her leaders. That's why this is important. This is why there must be a list of character traits to describe church leadership, because all of this matters. This is why this must matter to you, because whoever you are in whatever walk of life or where you're at in church, it matters, because truth is what matters, and truth is all that will stand. And it must be guarded. It must be protected. Because the church is constantly under attack. All this God stuff, some might say, I just don't know. This church stuff, is it really important? You better believe it is. What could be more important? If God is God and He is real, and this is His expression of Himself into the world, then what could possibly compare? This is why. I'm going to ask you to consider with me this morning how to respond to that truth. If you are being called of God to be a leader, maybe as an elder at Trinity Church, or maybe leading in some other way in the church, whatever that might be, I'm going to ask you to really seriously consider why it is that you must reorder your life around a biblical description of how you should live and believe. If you are a member of Trinity Church, I'm going to ask you to really seriously consider, I've been praying for you this week that you would seriously consider what it really means to appoint a guardian, a sheepdog, over the church. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and you're outside of the safety of that flock, I would ask you this. Why? Why stand there? Why be in that dangerous place? I was preaching in Haiti one night many years ago, and I'll never forget this. I just preached a sermon on hell, and this lady got up, one of the elders in this church, she got up, and Miss Thomas, boy, she's something else. She gets up, and she looks at the congregation. She said, I'm going to ask you to do something. Everybody stand. Now, if you are absolutely certain that you're going to heaven, I want you to sit. Who did that leave standing? And then she looked at all the people left standing. She just looked, she walked around, and she looked in their eyes, and she asked this question. What is it in hell that you want? Well, and that was a powerful moment. I can't quite pull that off. I'm not a Miss Thomas, but boy, she did it with great finesse. It was so great. I mean, my question is similar today. Why would you want to stand outside of the protection of God? Why would you want to do that? Why would you not want to be in the flock that He loves and gave Jesus to die for, and then still beyond that and above that appoints elders, guardians to guard you even more? Wouldn't you want to be loved and cared for and guarded in that way? Let's pray. So, Lord, we ask that You speak to our hearts now, that we would respond to You in whatever way that You would have us to. And, Lord, if there are those who have never trusted You as their Lord and Savior, that this would be that moment in their lives where they say, yes, I so desperately need to be in Your flow, in Your fold, in Your flock. Lord, I need You. I need to be under Your protection. Lord, for those who may be being called to or considering leadership roles in church, Lord, I pray that You'd be working in their hearts right now, speaking to them. Lord, whatever it may be, I pray that we would hear from You and we'd respond to You in this moment. If there's those who just need to come and say, hey, Brother Gary, I just need to trust Jesus. I need to trust Him more. Lord, I pray that they'd feel the freedom to do that. Lord, all these things, we're going to trust to You for the freedom of this moment in Jesus' name. Amen.